Lord Father, we ask that you would continue to work in our lives and our hearts today. Lord Father, let us hear from you. Let us hear from your word. Let us be changed. Let us today have questions answered. Lord Father, settle our soul today. Lord Father, I ask that as we as a church this afternoon, we get to celebrate the new life that you give us through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would celebrate that and we would be thankful to you, because only through you do we have the opportunity to have new life. Lord Father, we need you every day. And Lord Father, I pray, I ask that right now in this time, that your Holy Spirit, have your way in us. Lord Father, I pray that you would bring comfort to us. And Lord, for some of us, you would bring peace. And for some of us that are maybe in this place of self-righteousness, Lord, that you would bring discomfort. Lord, that you would ruffle our feathers today. Lord Father, thank you for what you're going to do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you can be seated. Children's Church, kindergarten through sixth grade. They're headed out. There they are right there at the door. Kindergarten through sixth grade. Today, we're starting this new sermon series, Asking Questions, and we have lots of questions from our students. Brandon got a bunch of questions from our students, and one of the ones that are always there, and it's asked in a lot of different ways, okay? Because sometimes, different questions, really the root of the question, and really, I wanted to start with this one for two reasons. I think it's very important for us, and two, it really lines up with what we're going to do this afternoon with the baptism. But the question, if you put all these questions together, one of them is, how do I know if I'm saved? And I know we've covered this a lot of times. And you're thinking, well, you've preached on this several times, but sometimes we don't get it the first time or the second time or the third time. And some of that has to do with what we've been taught growing up. And our theology, even though we may have had some great teachers, our theology is kind of off. And so we have this theology, and it confronts our thinking. And we go, okay, my thinking is different than what was taught, and we're trying to line those up together. We're trying to combine. We're trying to figure it out. And so it's good for us to go through this several times. The place I really want us to stick with today's go, though, is going to be in Luke chapter 23. This is when Jesus is on the cross. He's been tried unfairly. People have lied about who he is, what he's done. They've convicted him. Now, you remember, Pilate said, hey, which one would you rather have go free, Jesus or Barabbas? And the crowd screams for Barabbas. And I know there's a great sermon that goes with that. And it's this idea that if we were in the crowd, we would cry for Jesus. But the truth is, in our lives, when we have a choice between Jesus and Barabbas, we scream for Barabbas. And so here's Jesus. He's not set free. He's put on the cross. He's being crucified. This is a death sentence. And as he's on this cross, in the middle of this scene, this happens. On either side of him are criminals. They are real criminals. They hadn't been falsely accused like Jesus. They are criminals. And so in Luke 23, starting in verse 36, the soldiers also came up and poked fun at him. This is Jesus. They're making fun of Jesus. They offered him wine vinegar. They said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. A written sign had been placed above him. It read, this is the king of the Jews. Which is true. He's also the king of kings. But they did it because they didn't fully understand who Jesus was. They were making fun. They were taking his name in vain. 39, in verse 39. One of the criminals hanging there made fun of Jesus. He said, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. Save us. But the other criminal scolded him. Don't you have any respect for God? He said. Remember, you are under the same sentence of death. We're being punished fairly. We're getting what our actions call for. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, what I'm about to tell you is true. This means pay attention. Today you will be with me in paradise. You have to excuse me today. I have a little sinuses going on, okay? Anybody else? I hear it all across the room. I hear, it's okay. It's okay. I'm not crying. I mean, it's nothing wrong with that. Men can cry. They just don't cry all the time, okay? If a man cries all the time, there's a problem. But men, we can cry sometimes, right? You're right? Yes, there you go. Okay. So if you hear me, just look through it, okay? Now you're going to pay attention to it. Don't. All right. First, what we see here, salvation only comes from Jesus, comes through Jesus. This is not just supported here, but it's supported all throughout Scripture. We need to make sure that we understand that salvation only comes from Jesus. So here's Jesus. He's the only one that can bring us salvation. Here he is on the cross. He's doing that. He's going to bring salvation. I want you to understand and see what the criminal has done. Has the criminal done anything in his life to deserve salvation? He has not. In fact, he is about to die for the criminal acts that he had taken part in. He was a criminal. He's been tried. He's guilty. He's on the cross. He's dying for the crimes that he's committed. He's done nothing that deserves salvation. And the only way that he gets salvation is through Jesus Christ. This is true for all of us. Listen carefully, because in our society, in our culture, in southern United States, we like to add to what salvation requires. Salvation only requires faith in Jesus. That's all. No other act, no other deed, nothing else. This man here, we know this because this man here had no chance, no opportunity to come off the cross, because he's going to die this day. He's going to die. And we know that he's going to, because Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So he's going to die. He has no chance to do good things. If you put his life, and what some people think, you put him on a scale, the good things and the bad things, he had no chance to do good things. He's doomed. He's finished. He has no hope. So it can't be based on him. It can't be based on us. It can't be based on what we've done. It has to be based, and it can only be based on what Jesus has done for us. Salvation can only come from Jesus. And so if you have a tally in your life, or if you answer the question, when you die, where will you go? And you say, I hope I go to heaven. And this idea of not this secured hope, but this hope that maybe I will, maybe I won't kind of thing, and you're back and forth, what you're really struggling with is, I know I've done a lot of bad things, and I don't think God, or I don't think I've done enough good things for God to let me in. You're really kind of still in that thought process that your salvation is based on what you've done, and it's not. It's based on who Jesus is. I know you're like, well, last few weeks we've been talking about how our life changed, and if we're truly a follower of Jesus, that our life will be different, and that's absolutely correct. But those things don't save us. Our actions don't save us. Those actions are based on our new relationship with Jesus. And if you have a new relationship with Jesus, your life will change. You can't meet Jesus and not change. If you say you met Jesus and have not changed, you've not met Jesus. And so here, this man has done nothing. So if you're still there, you're thinking, well, I hope I make it. You're still thinking that your salvation in some way is based on you, and it's not. You also hear this in people's response when you ask them to come to church, and they're like, oh, that the ceiling or the roof will fall in if I come into the building. You've heard that before? And that's not true either. Because if the building would fall in on sinners, it would fall in if any of us walked in. Because none of us are worthy of what Jesus has given us. We're all unworthy of the gift of salvation. Just like this criminal is unworthy of the gift of salvation, we too are also unworthy of the gift of salvation. And how is this? Because salvation is secured by Jesus. His actions, not ours, his actions. And what actions are we talking about? Well, Jesus lived this perfect life. And when we say a perfect life, all the rules that we see in the Old Testament, all those laws, Jesus, he never broke the first one. He lived a perfect, lawful life. Every command, everything that's written in the law, he fulfilled that. And we know in Scripture it says, for the wages of sin is death, he never committed a sin. Jesus was absolutely flawless. He didn't deserve death, and therefore he could go to the cross and secure this salvation. This man here, his salvation was secured. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. How could he say that? Because what Jesus was doing on the cross, he secured salvation for this man. His actions on the cross, he died even though he was sinless. He took our place. He paid our debt. He paid for all the wrong things we've ever done. On the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ. What wrath? The wrath that we deserve was poured out on Jesus Christ. So all the wrong things that we've done, our salvation is based on the acts of Christ on the cross, that God poured out the wrath that was ours, poured that out onto Jesus. Jesus took it all, which is huge. Nobody in here could take the full wrath of God. Jesus was a man. The best I've ever heard it put is, imagine standing in front of the Hoover Dam, and all of a sudden the Hoover Dam just break open, and Jesus took the full force of all sin of all time on the cross. Huge. And so he secured this, and we had nothing to do with Jesus going to the cross other than our wrongdoing. He had to go to pay for our sins. It was Jesus Christ and his actions only that can bring salvation to this man and also to us. Also to us. So salvation is not based on anything we do. I mean, this is a point that we have to hammer home over and over and over again. It's not based on anything that we do. Like, no matter how much we give, no matter how much we come to church, no matter how much we read the Scripture, none of those things are going to take, are going to be taken into account on the day of judgment. The only thing that's going to be taken into account is, do you have the righteousness of Jesus? And that's right standing. Do you have the right standing of Jesus Christ on your life? Can you stand before God because of what Jesus Christ did? That's righteousness. Can you stand before God because of what Jesus Christ did? And stand before him without having wrath because Jesus took the full, your full wrath. Man, this is one of those things that we have to get. We have to understand that we're not going to get up there and on that day of judgment or when we die, we're not going to be going, yeah, this is what I did, this and I did this and I did this and I did this. And we're not going to be given a list of all the things that we did. One question: is Jesus your Lord? That's it. Is he your boss? That's the only question. That's the only one that matters. No matter anything else that happened, this thief on the cross, the only question that was asked, even though he accepted Jesus in his last moments of life, last moments, the only question that would matter is Jesus your boss, your Lord, your Savior? And how does that happen? Well, salvation only requires our faith. Look at this man, his responses, what he said about Jesus and what he said to Jesus. First, he admitted that what he was getting, he was absolutely deserving of his punishment. He knew he was wrong. He knew that the things that he had done. He said in 43, we're being punished fairly. We are getting just what our actions call for. So he's admitting that I've done wrong things. He knew that he was a sinner. And I know you have those ABC kind of thing, you admit, believe, confess. But it's bigger than that. It's more than that. But there is this idea that we have to agree with God that we have sinned against him. Like, we can't come to God going, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. I got everything pretty much figured out. There's just some little small things I don't. Can you save me? No, we come before him understanding that we're under a death sentence. God, I have nothing to offer you except for my wrongdoing, my sin, my broken pieces of life. That's it. I don't have anything else. God, some of us have in our mind, and it's okay, it's because something we've been taught, okay, have in our mind that God's waiting and he wants to recruit us to be on his team because, like, we're really good. I really need him on my team. It's not that way. Jesus has already won. He doesn't need us on his team. He's already won. Like he's the only one that played on the field. He's the only one that had to do anything. The rest of us get to partake in his victory. We get to celebrate with him. Okay, like, he's not going, yes, finally somebody to share the gospel. He's not doing that. He's celebrating. Finally, he came with his broken pieces. Finally, I can put it back together. Finally, his life has been destroyed, and we can start to make things new, and I can give him a new destiny. Here, their celebration is taking place. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, some of you are like, what is paradise? Let's just take a side note from that, because you're like, what is that, heaven? What is this going on? Paradise, Abraham's bosom, kind of the same place. It's the place where our soul goes, because our body is in the ground right now. But our soul is with Jesus. Some people think that our soul just kind of sleeps, but it doesn't say that. It says, today you will be with who? Me. When? Today. In paradise. And so the soul goes to be where Jesus is until the return of our soul to our body. And then when God gives us a glorified body and places our soul in that glorified body, then what we think about of heaven, which is really the New Jerusalem, that's where we'll be. If that's, maybe we'll do a whole sermon on that one day soon. But here, paradise, it's where Jesus is. Can we do it that way? It's where Jesus is. So if you still say, people, if you accept Jesus, you're going to heaven, okay, that's fine. Same thing, okay? It's where Jesus is, because wherever Jesus is heaven. Don't you agree? If it's your soul and your body, it's still heaven. So salvation only requires faith, the faith that what Jesus has done, because look what he says. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Man, you're talking about faith. Jesus is on the cross being crucified by the ruling government, by the Roman government that controls the world. And this man here has so much faith, he says, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Like, Jesus, I know you're on the cross, and I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen because you're king. I saw, you know, y'all ever get those little sermon clips sometimes on when you're scrolling on Facebook or whatever? If you don't, that means you're not looking up enough stuff on that. Anyway, so I've just, those little things on Facebook, those little reels, it'll reveal a lot about who you are and what you look at, by the way. All right, that's another sermon. Okay? But the guy was on there, and y'all may have seen this one because it was really good. He was talking about faith. He says salvation requires faith. And he was talking about what faith is. And he said that faith, and I'm going to paraphrase, faith is trusting even though you don't have all the answers. You saw that one? Anybody see that one? He said that there was a pastor or a guy who called Mother Teresa, went and saw him, said, hey, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray that I know God's will for my life and I can be secure. And that she said, no, I won't pray for that because that's your idol. Security is your idol. I'm going to pray that you trust God. Faith is being sure of things unseen, or not having all the answers and still trusting Jesus. So it works like this, and I love what he said. He says, so if you have all the answers, then you can't have faith. If you have all the answers, you can't have faith. And so here's this man here. He has faith in Jesus. He doesn't have all the answers. He's trusting in Jesus, who is on the cross, who's being crucified. He's trusting in what he said. He's knowing, trusting that Jesus is innocent, knowing that he's a king, knowing he's coming into his kingdom. And he's placing his trust in him and saying, when you come into your kingdom, and not just a physical kingdom, because he knew it was greater than that. Because why? This guy's dead. He's going to die today. He's being crucified. And if there's one thing Romans could do, they could kill people. And so when he says, remember me today, he's not just talking about an earthly kingdom. He knew it was bigger and greater than that. He says, I'm putting my faith in you. And that's all it takes, is trusting Jesus, even when we don't have all the answers, placing our faith in him, understanding the word of God is absolute, total truth, and we're living according to what the Bible says. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Sometimes we make it, I don't know, so hard. Now, it's not hard. It's simple. It should be simple to understand. It's not easy to do, okay? But we try to make it so hard to understand. When you come to Christ, if you were a follower of Jesus, how do I know if I'm saved? You act like this man here. You say, Jesus, I don't have all the answers, but I know you do. And I know it doesn't make sense for me to do it this way, but your word tells me to do it this way, so I'm going to do it your way and not my way. I don't understand everything. And you can go back to the Old Testament and the faith that they had, because we learned in Hebrews 11 that the Old Testament saints were also saved by their faith, and that they were paid for on credit, and Jesus paid for it fully on the cross. So here they are. They had faith. March around the city seven times. That's not how you normally do things. That's not normally how a building falls, but if you say to do it, we're going to do it. That's faith. Or, you know, love your enemy. Like the world says, that's not normally what you do. You don't love your enemy. Jesus said, pray for your enemy. You're like, okay, I'll pray for them. Lord, I pray they fall into a hole. I pray that they have a flat. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, praying good things for them. Pray that they were blessed. And you're like, that's not how things are normally done. But you're saying, Jesus, you're on the cross. You're about to die. I don't understand how you're going to come into your kingdom. But when you do, remember me. I don't understand how all this is going to work out. And I don't understand how praying for my enemy and how that's all going to work out. But I trust that it will. That's what it means. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are just placing yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ, and you're doing it his way. That's how you know. Now, when you fail, when you fall, you admit it, and you get up, and you keep moving forward. Man, it's, you know, we got football season coming up. Some of y'all watched some football games yesterday, huh? Anybody watch one? Yeah, y'all watched it? Here's the thing. You miss a play the first time, do you just give up? Like, he got me that time, I'm done. I'm finished, he got me. Uh-uh. The next time, you're going to try even harder to make sure you do what you're supposed to do and you do your job, get where you're supposed to be. Why? Because, not because, like, it's this painful thing, but because you want it. You desire it. You have this relationship with the people around you. You have this relationship with the coach. And this is the way it is with Christ, that we, when we fail, we want to do better, not because, like, we're going to be judged for it in the sense that we're going to go to heaven or hell if we don't do a good job, in the sense that we have brothers and sisters around us, and we have a coach, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and we have a relationship, and we want to do it right. We want to do it right for them. And so here we have salvation requires faith. And when we mess up, we pick ourselves up and we put our best foot forward again, knowing, watch this, knowing you're going to get beat again one time. You're going to get beat again at some other time. Somebody's going to get a step on you at another time. Sin's going to get you, but you're going to try every time to follow the Word of God, to do what God's called you to do, so that your relationship with Him can't be hindered. I got a few coaches in here, so let's just think of it this way. You're on the team. And once you're on the team of God, you can't be taken off because it's not based on you. You with me? Yeah, it's based on Him, what He did. However, have you ever seen that one guy who messes up every play? You ever seen that one? Yeah, some of y'all are like, I am that guy. And they mess up every play for a few reasons. One, they don't read their playbook. They don't know it. They hadn't learned it. They're not practicing. They're not coming to practice. They're not doing those things. And anytime they get out there, they're running the wrong way. They're blocking the wrong person. They're tackling their own teammates. I don't know. They're doing all those things. And the coach's relationship with that player, is it stressed? Come on. Yes, thank you. It's stressed. Is there very good, like, do you think the fellowship on the side of the field, on the sideline, do you think it's like really a good conversation? Like, good job, keep trying. You think that's what it is? No, the fellowship is broken. Why? Because I trusted you. I've given you everything. I just need you to follow this. And this is what happens with us, that we don't get kicked off of the team. We don't get kicked out of the family of God when we mess up. But the relationship is stressed. It's stressed. And the only way to make it not stressed is to learn the playbook and to come to practice and to do what you're supposed to do. That's how the stress goes away. And this is what God's telling us. Salvation comes only from Jesus. It's secured by Him. It's not based on anything that we do. Salvation, now our relationship with Him, if it's stressed or not, does. But salvation only requires faith. And faith is following and trusting in Jesus, even when we don't have all the answers. Yes, we'll fail, but then we pick ourselves up. Yes, we'll mess up, and the relationship with us and God will be stressed. But we must repent. And when we repent, the fellowship is restored. With me? Now, let's finish with this. In Romans 6, we start talking about baptism. And I know this is more than just the physical baptism that it's talking about here in Romans 6. But there's some things that we need to look at. Now, baptism, since we're going to baptize today, we see it originate in the Old Testament when they would set themselves apart. You know, God would tell them to consecrate themselves or set themselves apart for this. And part of that process is they were supposed to take a bath and wash their clothes. I know that's weird. You're like, I do that every day. Well, they didn't. Okay? They didn't. One, they didn't have a lot of clothes. And so, can you imagine? They smelled so good. Anyway, and so they wouldn't, and so part of it is they would have to take this bath, they would have to wash their clothes, and this was a physical, an outward appearance, or a physical outward deed that they would do to show the inward cleansing, that they would take time to do this. The priests would also do this. They would bathe themselves, wash their clothes before they could go into the Holy of Holies. And so this is built on top of that, okay? And so they took this rite, this idea of baptism, cleansing, being set apart, and took that and said there's a deeper meaning to it than just this cleansing, okay? And here's what we see in Romans 6. All of us were baptized into Christ Jesus. Don't you know that we were baptized into His death? By being baptized, we are buried with Christ into His death. Christ has been raised from the dead by the Father's glory, and like Christ, we also can live a new life. In baptism, we are identifying with Christ. Here in this scripture says you are baptized into Christ. And so this is a spiritual thing, but it also starts to help us understand the physical thing, why we're baptized. First, we identify with Christ. This is our public profession of faith. You ever heard that before? If you grew up in church anywhere, have you publicly professed Jesus Christ? You heard that before? Well, this is the public profession of faith. not standing before the church saying, I am now a believer. That is a form of public profession, but the public profession of faith is baptism. This is how we identify with Christ. This is how we say that we are now a follower of Jesus Christ, and we want the world to know. We want everybody to know that I am being cleansed through the blood, I'm being cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, and He is my authority. He is my boss. And so in baptism, we are identifying with Christ. In baptism, we are testifying to what Christ has done. Baptism does not save us. Was the man on the cross, the thief on the cross, was he baptized? No, he couldn't. He was on the cross. He was about to die. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So we know from that passage, because Jesus can never lie, and Jesus is consistent because God's consistent, that baptism does not save us. It's not part of the salvation process, but it is part of the testimony of what God has done. We are testifying to the world, what? That we're baptized into His death. And being baptized, we were buried in Christ, that we were dead, and that Christ was raised from the dead by the Father's glory. And like Christ, we also have new life. And so when we go under the water, it signifies that death to the old self. It also signifies that we were dead, that we were buried, and that as we come up out of the water, like Christ came up out of the grave, we're coming up to new life. That we're testifying that we are no longer our old self. We are now living because Jesus Christ has given us life through His death, burial, and resurrection. And so we are testifying every time we get baptized, or every time someone gets baptized, we're testifying to who Christ is and what He's done. It's an outward sign of what has happened spiritually inside of us. It's an outward sign of what has happened to us spiritually. So every time, this is important for us. And so today when we go, we're not just being dunked in the water. It's not to be cleansed, because I guarantee you the water that we're going to, that's not clean water. And it's like you're going to have to go home and take a shower to get clean, because that water's nasty. Yeah? You feel like so can I go to a cleaner river? Why not got to dunk in this old dirty river seven times? Anyway, so we're feeling this way, and so we're not just, that's not the process, the outward cleansing, even though that's where it originated. It is more than that, that God is cleansing us. Yes, that's the root, but how is He cleansing us? Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus, inwardly we have been cleansed. It's not the circumcision of the flesh anymore, it's the circumcision of the heart. It's spiritual now. It's inward now. And so every time someone comes out of the water, they're testifying that they have new life in Jesus Christ. It's huge. It's huge. And today, what'd you say, Brandon, 25? You saw the list today? Dude, come on. And y'all didn't even clap for 25 people coming to Christ? That's incredible. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. That's why God's called 25 people. That's incredible. Do you know the most churches, and I'll finish with this, okay? That means y'all get to beat people to the good chicken today. All right. You know, because the buffets, all the good pieces are gone by the time you get there. But the whole idea of baptism and salvation is important to us. A lot of churches, on average, most churches reach about two people a year. Two people a year. And I'm not bragging on us. I'm bragging on what God has done. Because I can't save anybody. Nobody that stands up here can save anybody. Only Jesus Christ can save anyone. And only Jesus Christ. I can't call you. I can't convict you. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to thank you as a church. When I say 25 people, that's because you're inviting people and you're praying for people. We all have a role in this. And you're bringing your neighbors, and you're explaining to kids and teenagers and adults what salvation is. And man, it's incredible to be part of that. Out of those 25 people, look, this is what's really cool. I don't hardly ever get called. hey, can you explain this to this person? You know what that means? That means you're taking ownership and you're doing what God's called you to do. And you all are leading people to Christ, which is what he wants anyway. It's huge. You know what that means? If God takes me out today, I hope he doesn't, but if he does, God still is king and he still rules and God's still going to do a work. Like I'm not that important. God is. And God has surrounded this church, brought people in, that if any one person is taken out, his glory is still seen. Man, I love that. I love that I'm not the most important. I love that there are decisions that are made without me. Because God has given us all a gift, all a place to serve. He's given us all gifts to use to love on one another. But again, how do I know if I'm saved? If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, that's it. And that's it. Faith in him alone. You don't have faith in your own actions. You don't have faith in your own personality. You don't have faith in what somebody else has said about you. You have faith in Jesus. That's it. You have faith in Jesus alone. You trust him even though you don't have all the answers. That's all it is. That's what it is to be saved, a follower of Jesus. You say, I trust you. I will do it your way. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's that simple. I know it's hard to live that out sometimes because our flesh is like, I don't want to do it God's way. And the Spirit's like, you got to do it this way. And they're fighting sometimes. I get that. But it's not complicated in the understanding of salvation. Salvation is that we trust Jesus above all. Above everything. Think about Joseph in the coat of many colors. You know Joseph. He had everything stripped from him, didn't he? He was sold into slavery. They told his father that he was dead. He was. Then even that, he was in the where he was in slavery. He was falsely accused and thrown into a prison. And through all those things, he had faith. If you lost everything today, would Jesus be enough? That's the real question. Because that's where Joseph, he lost it all. And Jesus, God, was still enough. He still trusted God. In fact, when his brother showed up, he said, what you meant for evil, I didn't understand it. I didn't know how it was going to work out. All I knew is I had to trust God, and I did. And what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Man, to have faith like that. So, church, I ask that you would stand. Some of you might need to just come to the altar and pray. There may be somebody you're praying for, a neighbor, a son, a daughter, a parent, a grandparent you want to see come to Christ. You can come and pray for them. Some of you might want to ask some questions, and Brandon will be over here and I'll be over here, and we might send you with somebody so you can go talk, because sometimes you can't talk all right here, so we might send you out with somebody so you can talk some things over if you have questions. But Jesus deserves our full trust. He's never failed. Lord Father, I thank you. I thank you for this honest question that was asked in so many different ways by our students, that they want to know for sure what it is to be saved. Like they're not content with just a feeling. They're not content with what they've heard from somebody else. They want to know from Scripture. Well, Father, thank you for allowing us to have this account of this man, this thief that was on the cross. And Lord, we're all thieves, but this man that was on the cross so that we can understand salvation better. Thank you for going to the cross for us. Thank you for going to the cross for me. for taking the full wrath that I deserve. So that I could have right standing with you. And Lord Father, I'm so thankful that the day that I see you face to face, on the day that I die, or the day that you call me up, the only thing that will matter is what I've done with your Son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for being my boss and my Lord. You're so good, and I'm not. Well, God, work in us today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You respond as the Spirit leads.